Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Let me just say this at the beginning. As you're making your way to your seats, and it's nice and warm in here this morning, we have a new arrival at 3:50 this morning, right? It's 3:50 this morning. Grace made her entrance into this world, and Brett and Emily had their little girl, and mom, baby's doing fine. After a long weekend, right? Long weekend from Friday until this morning. But so be in prayer for them. We're excited for them, and we're just thankful to the Lord. Healthy baby, 4 weeks early, right? Thereabouts 4 weeks early. But again, mom and baby's doing just fine. So we thank God for that. You have other announcements in the bulletin. A couple that I need to highlight. One, we have members meeting today. We'll be electing messengers to go to the convention, which is in Indianapolis in June. So we'll take care of that. We'll have lunch and then take care of that. And then at 2:00, we have an open house for the school. So be in prayer for that. We're praying for 10 registrations in the month of February. We've got about another week to go, okay? And we still need 9, right, Dave? We still need 9 in a week. That's what we're praying for. But, you know, God can drop them in just like that. So pray for this open house today. We'll have more open houses coming up in March. There's handouts about those. You can see the dates for that. Also, this Sunday is the last Sunday to nominate for the school board. Let me say this, because there have been several questions about school board. Here are the three basic functions of a school board, okay? Sort of help you understand, what does a school board do? This is not a committee. This is not like the finance committee. This is not like the nominating committee. School board functions in three areas. There are three main tasks of a school board. The first main task of a school board is to put in place an administrator who then administrates and runs the day-to-day affairs of the school. And then that school board evaluates that administrator, okay? So that's the first task. The second task of a school board is to set policy. The school board sets policy to make sure that the school is running according to its mission and purpose, okay? The third main task of a school board is financial, and that is to secure and make sure the funding for the school is secure, okay? That doesn't mean they have to fund the school out of their own pockets, but they have the financial responsibility, or the responsibility of making sure that the school, through fundraising and other things, setting tuition and those kinds of things. So those are the three main functions of a school board, okay? One, put in place an administrator, evaluate the administrator, and then that administrator runs the day-to-day affairs of the school. The school board does not run the day-to-day operations of the school. Second, set policy, make sure that the school is functioning and staying on track according to its mission and purpose. And then thirdly, the area of finances, making sure that the finances are secure and for the church. So those are the three main functions of the school board. So as you think about nominating individuals, and if you have been asked if you would be nominated, then think about these are the three areas. Again, this is not like serving on a church committee. Okay, the school board functions different than the church committee. All right? So be in prayer about that. Be thinking about that as we go through the nomination process for the school board. Book club today, 4:00 after the open house. We'll meet here at the church again today at 4:00 for the book club. Chapters 3 and 4 in Lloyd Jones's book on spiritual depression. And you have the other announcements there, and we're ready to worship. We've met to worship. Have a great God. Isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? Let's worship. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time today. Oh, Father, we are so humbled by the fact that in your love and in your mercy, that you would redeem us through Christ alone. And I pray that you bring that to our minds And I pray that in bringing this to our minds, that you warm our hearts. Warm our hearts to worship. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Please stand.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Soothe to my weakness. Mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasy, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel visited, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? All thine own soul, heart, and strength and mind. I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. Teach me the patience of an answered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the hand descended dove, my heart in altar and thy love the flame. My heart in altar and thy love the flame.
Please be seated.
continue our reading through Genesis this morning. Chapter 29 of Genesis, beginning in verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant, Bilhah. Go in to her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Let's pray this morning. Lord, you are the one true and living God. There is no other. And we bow ourselves in spirit before you, for you are worthy, you are mighty, you are sovereign. And Lord, you are merciful, so gracious. Lord, as I hear of these births, these ancient patriarchs, Lord, I'm reminded of the birth of grace this morning into this church family. And we rejoice and are grateful for life that you give to us. Lord, I'm reminded of your promise and how you have always had this redemptive plan, and we see it in these scriptures this morning and how it came to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. The promise of the Spirit that has come. The Spirit that gives new birth. Lord, we're grateful for this new birth that your Spirit gives. Lord, as we sit today, as our brother comes in a little while to present this word, oh God, that your Spirit would come and breathe life, new birth to any who is unbelieving in our midst. And Lord, we all have need. We all have need of grace, and your Spirit can give grace. So as you see need, Lord, provide. Provide for the weak. Provide for those that are discouraged. Provide for those that are perhaps apathetic, those who are struggling with, Lord, Lord, sin, with, Lord, lust, with anger, with bitterness. Lord, wherever we have need, your grace is greater, so provide by your Spirit and through your word. Lord, build your church and magnify your great name. This we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Please stand. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
My Savior.
Before the cross. what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Our recitation this morning, we got three places that we're going to take verses that we're going to recite out of, and all of this comes from the book of John. And so let's stand. We're going to start in John 14. We're going to say two verses out of John 14, then we're going to go to John 15 verse 7, and then John 16 verse 24. Let's say this together. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. You be seated. Let's pray together. Father, the whole idea of joy, the whole teaching of your word when it comes to joy and happiness, and Lord, what you revealed about true joy and happiness and knowing you, knowing Christ, it runs so counter to the world's understanding of joy and happiness, because as the world presents this in a many different ways, it all, that joy and that happiness all centers around us. It all centers around my own selfish desires. It centers around me. Whereas we see so clear from the very beginning that true joy and true happiness, all centers around you. I pray, Father, that you forgive us where we've rebelled against this. And I pray that you forgive us where in our minds and our thinking sometimes we get so swayed, because we have an enemy. Satan loves nothing more than to rob us of true joy and happiness, and have us to think that if we don't get what we want, we don't get what we desire selfishly, then we can't be happy and we can't have joy. And the joy comes in some form of getting our every wish in life. Oh, Father, I pray that you forgive us, because sometimes we buy into that. In some subtle ways, we give into that. In some subtle ways, we begin to look at you and to get angry with you or mad at you or upset with you, or to think that maybe this Christian life is not all it's to be because somehow we didn't get what we wanted and what we thought we deserved, and all of that. That whole thinking is wrong. And I pray that you forgive us where we've fallen into that. And it may not be in big things. Sometimes this can come so subtly. Sometimes this can come in the way that we think about what we might consider sort of innocent things that we might ask for. Or in our minds we think, you know, this would be best. This is really what needs to happen. So, I pray that as we open your word, that you reorient our thinking, that you help us to see and understand what our Lord teaches about asking, about seeking, about knocking. Because we want to see and understand what you've revealed, and not just go along with what the world says, or not just go along with what we feel and what we think this means, but to understand the impact of the gospel in our lives, and to understand the impact of knowing Christ, and the change that comes about because of the working of your Spirit, and to understand that in Christ, I am happy, I am blessed, more than I deserve, more than I can ever imagine. Then why would we look at anything else? Why would we desire anything else? Well, we know the answer to that. That's our sin. And we know what you've done about our sin. We know that we have a Savior in Christ. And so I pray, Father, that, again, give light as we dig into your word, to understand what a gracious, glorious, wonderful Savior we have in Christ. Deal with our desires. Deal with our wants according to the working of your Spirit and according to the truth of your word and according to the impact of the gospel upon our lives. But we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, we'll pick up in verse 7 this morning. Matthew 7, probably familiar words, and in certain circles, probably the least understood words of our Lord. So verse 7, this is what he says. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be open. Or which one of you, if he has a son, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So think about desiring the best. I desire the best. I want the best for you. I hope that you would want the best for me. As parents, we want the best for our children, right? And you've heard it said, you've heard it put this way, if you don't ask, you don't have, right? If you don't ask, you don't have. If something is really desirable and worth something, you ask for it, right? If you can't ask for it, then it's probably not worth having. If you don't have the desire to ask, it's probably not worth having. So, think about desiring the best. I'm asking. And in asking, I'm desiring. And desiring, I'm wanting. What I need, what I think I need, and the reason I think I need it, the reason I think I desire it, and the reason I'm asking, and the reason that this is important to me, important enough to ask, is because I think it's the best. I think it's what I need. I think it's the best. Well, then comes the question, then what is best? What is best? Is best getting everything you ask for? That's the way some people live their lives. I taught many a students And it was so difficult to try to get some to think in terms of what's best for you is not getting everything you want. And so many of them had been raised that way. So many of them were thinking this way. And their minds were just flooded with this message. It's getting everything you ask for. Everything you want. Everything you desire. That's what's best for me. That's when I'm happy. That's when I have a good life. I get everything I want. Let me ask you this. What if God, think back, if you were to think back through your Christian life, what if God never said no to you? What if God had given you everything you had ever asked for? You see, I started doing that. I thought about that some this week, and I didn't get very far, and I got very confused. And the reason I got very confused because I'm trying to think back, well, let's see, me thinking about this situation, well, I'd asked for this, and that didn't come about, and this, and then all of a sudden, because I started to see how there are all kinds of connections to this. What if he had said yes, then maybe this didn't happen, maybe that happened, maybe that, you see? And all of a sudden, I just gave up. I said, I can't think about this any longer. I'm so thankful that he has not said yes to everything I've asked. But yet we treat him that way sometimes. Yet we think that way as Christians, that somehow, some way, God exists to give us everything we want. After all, didn't Jesus just say that? Ask. He'll give it to you. All you got to do is ask. So again, what if God gave you everything you had ever asked for? Carte blanche. Parent, child, I made mention to teaching students that, and you've seen this, you've been around and seen parents who just absolutely just find it, that they just absolutely cannot say no to their children. They just can't say no. And you see what happens, don't you? I want you to go to 1 Samuel just a second. You'll see an example of this in the Old Testament. Go to 1 Samuel. First Samuel, let's pick up in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, God dealing with Samuel, God calling Samuel. In verse 10 it says, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Sounds a lot like the prophet Habakkuk. I'm about to do something, Habakkuk. It's going to blow your mind. Everybody else who hears about it, it's going to blow their mind. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house and from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. This is what his sons were doing. And he did not, what? He never told them no. He just let them keep doing it. Well, why were they doing it? They desired to do it. They wanted to do it. And they did it, and he didn't restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. See this example? I mean, here's Eli. Now, they were important in the life of Israel. And here's Eli, a father, who's not saying no to his children, even in the face of his children, blaspheming God. He didn't restrain them. And God said, that's it. Judgment came upon them. Now, that's just one example of this. But you know, you've seen, maybe you have family, maybe you have friends, maybe you grew up with people. I can certainly remember some people that I grew up with, they were never told no. They didn't know what the word no meant. And this is the way they've gone through life. And you've seen what's happened to their lives. You've seen what a wreck they've become. Is this how God raises his children? He's raising children. You realize that. We are his children. He is our heavenly Father. So is this the way God raises his children? Never to say no? Always to give whatever we ask, always to give us the desires of our heart? Aren't there verses in Scripture that talk about how He will give us the desire of our heart? And again, we've just recited verses, and we'll see more, where He says, ask. Just ask. So is this how God raises His children? Is this the Christian life, being a child of God? Is it all about asking and receiving? That's the way some people treat it. There have been books written on along these lines. Asking and receiving whatever we want, seeking and finding whatever we desire, knocking and having whatever door we desire to enter into, having it opened up. And if we come back and say, well, I've asked and I didn't get it, and I was seeking and I couldn't find it, and I was knocking and the door didn't open, then you'll have it thrown back at you. Along this line of thinking, you'll have it thrown back at you something like this. Well, you just don't have faith. If you had the faith, you'd get whatever you asked for. And if you had the faith, you would find whatever you're seeking. And if you just had enough faith and just knocked hard enough, that door would open. I mean, seriously, is this the way God's raising His children? I don't think so. And I don't think this is what Christ is teaching. I know this has been twisted in that way. And I know some have looked at it and sort of twisted it that way, so they sort of carte blanche and God's obligated. They may not use the exact words, but this is the way it's presented. God's obligated to make sure that you're happy. God's obligated to make sure that you're full of joy. God's obligated to give you whatever you ask for. Well, listen, God's not obligated at any point in time to make sure that I'm happy. God's not obligated to give me everything I ask for. That's not the way He raises His children. So as we look at this, again, underlying this is what is best. And how do we define what is best? God wants to do and will do what is best for His children. Do you believe that? I don't like this right now. I don't like what I'm going through right now. I don't like this, and I don't like this is painful, and it's not what I would desire. It's not what I would lay out if I was going to. Wouldn't want to treat my children this way, but yet at the end of the day, God sees all. God knows all. God is everywhere present, and God knows what is best. You trusted Him with salvation, right? You trusted Him with your soul. You believed what He said about the gospel. You believed what He said about Christ, the only Savior. You believed what He said about your sin. Then why is it that we don't want to believe when it comes to our lives and living the Christian life that we can trust Him and know that He's going to do what's best? Well, again, I come back to this, what is best? Well, look at this. There's three details here. There's three details, and I think there's a main thrust of what He's getting at here that sometimes I think we miss because all we hear is ask, seek, and knock. And that's where we run off. That's where we run to, and we begin to talking about that. And I think there's something that He's really trying to pinpoint, trying to get at. But in looking at this, three details of what He's saying, and trying to understand what is best, and understanding as God raises us as His children, He's going to do what's best. He's going to give us what's best. Okay? So these three details. Now again, we're in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. There's been a shift that happens beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, with that famous verse, don't you judge. And so we dealt with that. Don't judge. There's a negative side to that. Don't do this. Don't judge. Now He comes back as he's easing into the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Now He comes back with something positive. Don't judge. Now verse 7, ask. Now, He's not tricking us here. He's not pulling the wool over our eyes. He means it. Ask, seek, knock. Well, three details. The first one, which is what I think the thrust of this is, and that is persistence. That's the way it sounds. That's the way it reads.
His persistence here. The second one, the second detail is he gives this example. Here's an earthly father. Here's a heavenly father. And then the third detail seems totally out of place, and that's verse 12. It almost seems verse 12 is just sort of, he just sort of throws it in there in between what he wants to say previous and what he'll say after that. So here's the first detail, this issue of persistence. Persistence. Now, understand this. The ask, the seek, and the knock are not three stages. They're not like, okay, first thing you do is ask. And then the second thing you do is seek. And then the third thing you do is knock. I don't think that's the way he's presenting it at all. I think these three things are pointing to one thing, and he's talking about one thing. And you know what that is? It's prayer. This is what he's talking about. I can't think of any more clear admonition to pray than these three things. Because in my prayers I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. And so prayer is his main focus here and what he's saying. And in praying, what he's trying to say is there has to be a doggedness about our praying. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to keep praying. Remember Luke 18, the persistent widow? Persistent widow goes and says, give me justice, judge. And finally, you know, the judge says, give her what she wants. She's wearing me out. Now, that's not to say that we wear God down in our prayers. And God finally says, oh, just be quiet and go on. Okay, here. Well, it's just an example of persistence. You have things that you've prayed about over and over and over and over and over, right? George Mueller comes to mind in this, in that as he took these words, ask, seek, knock, and he said, I just took them at face value. Mueller would say, it's not that I have some kind of special gift here, I just take them at face value. And he would document, and he would say, I can document thousands of prayers that were answered almost immediately. But then there are other prayers that weren't answered, and some of them, especially as he's praying for the conversion of certain individuals, those prayers weren't answered, and he had prayed for 50 years or so, and those prayers weren't answered until the day of his funeral. But he prayed, and he prayed. You've got those things, don't you? You could probably go back and sit down and think, I remember praying for this, and bam, there it was. And then there are certain things you've been praying about for a long, long time. Persistence in prayer, doggedness in prayer. In Matthew chapter 15, when we get to 15, verse 27, there's a Canaanite woman, and Jesus almost seems like he's trying to discourage this woman. You know, I'm not going to give this truth to the dogs and this. And this Canaanite woman comes back and says, oh, no, but you know what? The dogs can eat the scraps under the table. She would not be detoured. She was going to come to Christ. This persistence, based upon what we see in verse 7 when he says, ask and it will be given to you. There's a certain expectation that if I ask, it will be given. If I seek, I will find. And if I knock, it will be open to me. Ask, seek, knock. And the way that it's written, these are commands, it's not suggestions. And the way that it's written and the tense that's being used here indicates that what he's pointing at is persistence. You don't ask one time, you don't seek one time, you don't knock one time, and you don't get what you want, you walk away. Keep going, going, going. I mean, we see this in the verses that we did in our recitation. Go to John 14. Go to John chapter 14. Because I think this gets so misunderstood. This whole issue of asking. If I ask, he's got to give it to me. If I seek, he's got to show it to me. If I knock, he's got to open up to me. He's obligated to do this. No, he's not. Under no obligation. Go to John chapter 14. Verse 12, John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, truly, truly. So when he says truly, truly, listen up. Sometimes he goes verily, and then sometimes he'll go verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name. Now read it very carefully. It's not whatever you ask, right? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will, what? I'm going to do it. That the Father, again, we stop there. We don't finish this out. That the Father may be what? That the Father may be glorified. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is not carte blanche. It's not whatever your little old heart desires. This is tied to the name of Christ. This is tied to the glory of God the Father. Okay? Now, go over to John 15. Turn one chapter over. John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You see the if there? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So in other words, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, ask whatever you wish, whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. See, again, it's tied to the glory of the Father. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Asking, again, connected to glory, but in the context here of bearing much fruit. Asking. Go to chapter 16. I want you to see, Jesus just didn't say this once, maybe twice. He says it a bunch. Chapter 16, verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Listen to verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be what? Seek. So ask, and seek, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Seek me, you'll find me. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Seek me, seek him while he may be found. He can be found. Seek him. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea says, listen, guys, it's time to seek him. It's time. Break up the fallow ground. Break all this up. It's time to seek him, the Lord. It's time to seek him. Acts 17, verse 27. Seek and feel after him. God does not play hide and seek with us. He just doesn't. And we're going to see this from the example that he gives when he talks about the Father here. And then there's the whole issue of knocking. All of this is saying this. I think what he's trying to get at is this. And this has to do with prayer. It's this persistence in prayer. Just this doggedness that I'm just not going to give up. Because when I pray, God hears me. He always hears my prayers. And sometimes God may say yes. Bam, there it is. You've had those times. Bam, there it is, and you're blown away. Sometimes he actually says, wait, it's not time. There have been things that I prayed for that didn't happen right away, but they came later. There are things that I'm still praying for that I'm convinced God's going to do. But you know, sometimes he just flat out says no. No. Oh, God, you're a meanie. Oh, how dare you. But I want it. I remember when my kids were little. And I hate to admit it, there were times when they wore me down. You've all been there. Okay, just shut up and go on. Yeah, you can eat that. Yeah, you can go there. Yeah, you can do it. Yes, just leave me alone. I can't think straight. That's not God. Sometimes God just flat out tells you absolutely not. Why? Father knows best. Father knows best. So, ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For, here comes the reason. For, here's the motivation. Why do I ask? Why do I seek? Why do I knock? For, everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. So here's the motivation to be this persistence in prayer. And notice it's that if you ask, notice what he says. Ask and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. He does not say, listen, go ask, seek, and knock, and God will lend it to you. Ask, seek, and knock, and God will sell it to you. This is a gracious act of a heavenly Father who gives graciously the absolute best things that we could possibly have. You see that? So now comes the example. See, he's setting this up. Now here comes the example. This contrast that he sets when he says, verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? You need bread. You're going to give a stone? Oh, parents typically don't respond this way to their children. Parents typically want what's best for their children, right? And so your children come, and they ask, and you go, watch this. Yeah, I'm fixing to trick this rascal. They want this, I'm fixing to get it. No, that's not the way we operate. I think the contrast becomes clear, doesn't it? His son asks for bread, and he gives him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Now, we deserve stones, and we deserve serpents. Understand that, because he's fixing to mention this now. So, or if he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If then you who are evil, you remember I told you, in the judging and so forth, and at certain times, I think Christ would say something. He would say something, and he knew the shock value that was coming. But think about what he just said. If you, then, by the way, being evil. Now, he could have said something like, if you, then, not being a great parent. He's making a point, and he's making a sharp contrast with the Heavenly Father. See, compared to the Heavenly Father, all earthly fathers are evil. As good as I tried to be as a father, I was not the perfect father. Even my fathering and my parenthood was tainted with sin and you see, even you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Here it comes. How much? It's emphasized here. How much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There it is. Here's the example. earthly fathers, they try to do this. They try to do it because typically they think this is best, and yet even in their fallenness and even how they fall short and even how as he says, they are evil, yet there's a heavenly Father who is not some cold, distant stranger. That's not the heavenly Father. He's not some cold, distant stranger. He is your Father. See what kind of love the Father, that God has given us, the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. We're adopted into His family through Christ, through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. So He's not some distant, cold stranger. He's our Father. Keep your finger here. Go to John 1. Take it right. Go to John 1. John chapter 1, pick up at verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own people, but they didn't receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, listen to this, but all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Who gave the right? He did. He gave the right to become children of God. How did this happen? Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It had nothing to do with you, but of God. God put you into His family. God put you into His family. Your heavenly Father put you into His family, adopted you into His family. And the reason He could adopt you into His family is because it had nothing to do with you, because you are evil. And yet a sinless Savior died. And it's through Him. Here's your earthly father. They try to do what they can. They try to sometimes do the best, but Even the earthly father, even your earthly father who is evil, yet it's still at some point and at some level within their heart, they want to do what's best for you. But how much more your heavenly Father? How much more your heavenly Father? So here comes verse 12. So the first detail, this persistence, prayer, persistent, asking, seeking, knocking, motivation, asking, you'll receive. Seeking, you'll find. Knocking, it will be open. And then the second detail, this example between an earthly father, heavenly father, this contrast here. How much more your heavenly Father, who is perfect. And then here comes the third detail, which seems so out of place. Now, a lot have said, verse 12, when you get to verse 12, he just sort of throws it in. It's sort of a bridge between what he's saying now and what he's going to say as it gets to verse. Well, I've tried to make the point all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and I follow the thinking. I follow the line of thought that says, this is not just Jesus off the cuff. This is not Jesus just impromptu walking around, gets up on the plain there on the mountain and just starts talking off the top of his head. There's a purpose and a reason for everything he says. And I think verse 12, you can either take it one way or the other. You can take it to go with the next section, or you can take it to go with what he's saying now. The reason I take it to go with what he's saying now is because of the therefore. Or so. That's an indication that what he's about to say and what's about to follow is connected with what's come before, not what comes after. Now the question becomes, what he says here. This is the golden rule. You've heard of the golden rule, haven't you? You go to people, are you a Christian? Oh, sure, I live by the golden rule. Oh, yeah? By the way, I didn't know this. I always heard of the golden rule, but I never knew why it was called a golden rule. You know why it's called a golden rule? Well, I mean the content. Severus, who was a Roman emperor, 193, early 200s, didn't like Christians. Wasn't a Christian at all. But he loved this. And it said that what he did is he had this inlaid in gold in his chambers. What Jesus says here. And so thus, supposedly, it became known as the golden rule. Well, how does the golden rule go with ask, seek, knock, the example of the Heavenly Father? Well, look at what he says. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, let's look at it in two parts here. And this is the first thing. This has to do with our doing. This has to do with our doing. So we are to do something. We are to do good. We are to do good. It's positive. Now you can look at it in the negative, and you can look at it, and some have put it in the negative, to say something like, whatever you don't like, then don't do that to other people. But he puts it in the positive. Whatever it is that you desire, whatever it is that you like, whatever it is that you wish were done to you, now you go do that to other people. That's a great way to live. It really is a great way to live. But I'll tell you this, you can't really do that to the glory of God unless you're a believer. You can't really do this to the glory of God unless the Spirit of God indwells you. Because at the end of the day, if you're not a believer and the Spirit of God does not indwell you, then why are you doing the golden rule? It's for you. And at the end of the day, you're doing it because you think this is the best way to live. Best according to whom? You see? That's what it all comes down to, doesn't it? As a believer, I'll do this. Why? Because it brings glory to my Father. See, I'll do this because it brings glory to my Father, and it is the best way to live, because the Father has said, this is the best way to live. So, it's positive, as he says this, whatever it is that you desire, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Golden rule. But then he adds this to it, I think keeping it within context, the Sermon on the Mount, and everything else that he has to say, when he says this, for this is the law and the prophets. I think what he's driving at, this is a summary. One writer said, it's like he's saying, here it is in a nutshell. Here it is in a nutshell. In Matthew 5:17, he starts in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount by talking about the law and the prophets. You remember what he said then? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And it's almost like in this sermon, there was the beginning, and now he's coming to the conclusion, and he raises the issue of law and prophets again. Now, he does this later. We'll see this later in the book of Matthew. And it almost seems like, as one writer said, it's this nutshell. You want a summary of all the law and the prophets? You all want to know what it's really all about at the end of the day? It is about when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And you remember his response? The greatest commandment is, love the Lord thy God with all thy being. With everything you are, you love God. And love my neighbor. It's as if this nutshell, this summary of the law and the prophets, look at it and think about it this way. In one sense, if you just took the Ten Commandments and you looked at it, the greatest commandment, love God with all your being. Second one like it, love your neighbor. And if you were to look at the first four laws, if you were to take the first table of the law and look at those first four laws, what do they deal with? They deal with love for God. So how do I love God with all my being? I'm not going to have any other gods before him. I run around saying I love God and I've got a lot of gods. I don't love God, do I? I'm not going to worship idols. I'm not going to show up here on the Lord's Day morning and worship and sing and look lovely and look Christian and then go home and have my heart given over to And I'm not talking about statues of Buddha. Idols come in a lot of different shapes and forms and ways, don't they? I'm certainly not going to take his name in vain. Much deeper than the cuss word. I'm not going to take his name. I'm not going to claim him when I don't know him. And I'm not going to use him when I don't know him. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it. Oh, you see, verse 4, love God. How do I love God? Here it is. You want a summary of this? Here it is. You want it in a nutshell? Here it is. And then the second one, love my neighbor. I'm certainly not going to go home and kill my neighbor. If I do that, I'm not loving my neighbor, am I? I'm not going to commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. I'm not going to do that. See, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to bear false witness. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to covet my neighbor's things. You see? You see how that becomes love God, love neighbor? Here it is, in a sense, in this nutshell. Here's a summary. You want to sum it all up. Now, you can go through and see, and you can read and study it, and go through all of that law, and go through all of it. And what Jesus is saying at the end of the day, if you were just to take it and look at it and say, give me just a concise summary of the law. Here it is. That's what he's doing here. Now think about this, because as he opens this up, and as I said, in this first instance, this first detail, I want you to ask, I want you to seek, and I want you to knock, and I want you to be persistent about it. And then we link this to ask the question again, what is best? Well, in context, in the Sermon on the Mount, and why he brings this up here is, what is it that you ask for? What is it that you seek? What is it that you knock, and it'll be open to you? It's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. There it is. Well, that's impossible. I hope one thing, as we've gone through this, what you've seen, this is impossible. Exactly. You're exactly right, it's impossible. This is the best life. He's describing Christians, and then he's saying, here it is, here's what you do, and all that he's been saying, this is the best possible life. Born again, changed from the inside out, God's Spirit, by God's grace, all of this, ask for it, seek it, knock, it will be open to you. You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be, see it? They'll be added. They'll be added. Didn't he teach us how to pray? Didn't he teach us how to ask for things? Didn't he say you ask for these things and so forth? Luke chapter 11. But see, the thing about Matthew, Mark, Luke, they put these things, and they sort of put things in a way that they want to put them and arrange, because they have something they want to say. So it could be that Jesus says this again somewhere, or maybe Luke takes what he said in the Sermon on the Mount and he puts it somewhere else. And where he's talking about there, and he's talking about asking and receiving, and he links this to something extremely important. Because in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, ask, you will receive. And then he links this to asking for something specific. And you know what that something specific is? The Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. What's better than as a Christian? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, right? But what's better than to say, Lord, Help me to walk in the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He tells the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the working of the Spirit. He'll give the Spirit to those that ask. What more, what better thing could we possibly have as a believer? I want you to go to Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians. Let me sum this up. Let me round this out with, I want to go to Colossians just for a second, and then I want to go to James. I want to end in James. This is what Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek, ask, seek, knock. Seek the things that are what? Above. Where Christ is. This is what you should be seeking. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And then here comes all this language of put off, put to death, put off, put on, and so forth. Seek those things which are above. This is the genuine heart of a believer. We don't seek perfectly. But because of the work of God's grace in the life and heart of a believer, your allegiance has switched from seeking and desiring the best selfishly to now seeking, I want that that is above. I want Christ. I want that. I want the gospel. And the seeking, now let me make this clear too, because the asking and seeking and knocking does not save you. It's not of works. I'm saved and changed by the grace of God. Then I ask, seek, and knock. You see? I mean, that's the way it works. I want you to go to James. James has something important to say about this whole issue here. In James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You desire and you don't have. Notice when he brings up passions are at war within you. You're desiring and you don't have. So you murder. You get mad and you murder. You get mad and remember what Jesus said about hatred. Well, I may not have killed him. Yeah, but you hate somebody. You got hatred in your heart. You're mad and you're hate. Okay? So you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. That's what you're doing. You do not have because you do not ask. You're just not asking. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. To think that what Jesus is giving you as a believer is carte blanche. Whatever you want, go ahead. I'm big enough, I can handle that. I'll give you your heart's desire. Ask, seek, knock, whatever it is, carte blanche. After all, I'm obligated to make you happy. I've taken you into my family, and it's my obligation to make sure your joy is full. And if all your thinking is carnal, all your thinking is fleshly, all your thinking is earthly, all your thinking is your own gratification and your own passions, you cannot possibly be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Born again when God saved you. And in that comes new desires. Please hear me on this. I'm not saying and talking about perfection here. And I'm not saying that as a believer, sometimes the foul winds of a fallen nature, even though we're dead to sin and it no longer has dominion over us, even sometimes the foul winds of a fallen nature can so confuse us at times we don't know which ends up. But a child of God, God always brings back. And the desires of your heart are Christ. And you're fighting among yourselves. You're doing all this and all this mess is going on. You're asking for your own passions. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrong. You just spend it on your passions. And then he calls them adulterous people. You're committing spiritual adultery. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What is the best possible thing that I could have? The best possible thing that I could have is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. What more could I desire? What more could I want? What's the best possible thing God can give us? What's the best possible thing that the Heavenly Father can give us? A new car? Big fat bank account? New wife? New husband? New children? New job? New all the... I mean, is that the best possible thing as I look at it? No, the best possible thing that He can give me is the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what He has already done as a believer? He's already given me the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the things that are above, not the things that are below. Everything else you could possibly want. The best is Christ. So everything else is a cheap substitute. That's what it is. And you're settling for a cheap substitute if you do not persist in pursuing, asking, seeking, knocking. You're settling for a cheap substitute in anything else. People will say, I've asked, I haven't gotten. You haven't been asking. I've had people say, I'm seeking, but I can't find Him. You haven't been seeking. I'm knocking. He's not opening. You haven't been knocking. He did not lie. And He's not playing hide and seek. If you say you've been seeking and you haven't found Him, the reason why you haven't found Him is because you're not seeking truly. There's something else there. There's something else. God may be drawing you. Just put it all down. Put it all down. Say to Him, here I am. All of me. Here I am. And He'll save you because we have a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we think about this asking and seeking and knocking, and it's so easy for us to run wild with this. But at the end of the day, it all comes back to Your glory. It all comes back to Christ. It all comes back to what is the absolute best. It's not getting everything we want. The absolute best is to know our Savior. For those that don't, I pray, Father, that You do that work that only You can in their hearts and minds and bring them to Christ. To those of us that do, we're not thinking straight right now. Help us to think straight. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.
That is so true. Man, just go to him. I can't say this enough. He's a great Savior. He is. So, let's go live for him. Go live. He's given you everything you need. Spirit, his word, put us together here. Go follow him. We'll have lunch, then we'll have members meeting, and open house. If you want to stay around for that, fine, you can. It's 2 o'clock, book club at 4. Okay? Let's say our verse as we dismiss here. And as we say this, Sam, I'm going to ask you if you'll dismiss us in prayer after we say it. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, every way. Lord be with you.